So how you doing? Good. We are in a series called Bridezilla, looking at the local church and how the local church is God's plan A for impacting the world, and how when the church is healthy, really, really great things happen. Lost people are found, hurting people are helped. If you survey history and you say, when the church gets it right, when it's outwardly focused, when it's keeping its eyes on Jesus and it's remembering its mission, amazing things happen. Do you know where universities came from? Universities came from Christians saying people should have an opportunity to learn. Do you know where hospitals came from? Hospitals came from Christians saying we don't think God should have people sick all the time. We should intervene. We should do something. And so food banks get started, and child labor laws are put into place. Things like a 40-hour work week. If you trace history, these are the consequences of revival. When the church comes alive, when the church gets its eyes on Christ, when the church says, we know we are sent on a mission, we know that the love of God changes the way that we live. And so great things happen when the church is healthy. The church is not always healthy. And when the church is sick, and the church turns inward, when the church gets more concerned with its own kind of power or its own, kind of trying to protect its own boundaries or whatever it's trying to protect, awful things happen, both in history and in our own experiences. You look at things like the Crusades and you go, what were we thinking? You look at things like the Inquisition, you go, what were we thinking? Or the Salem witch trials, what were we thinking? Or for many of us, that's part of our own story. There's just something went wrong. We were in a time of crisis and people turned their back on us and we went, if that's what the love of God does to people, I'm not even sure there's a loving God out there. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but has something like that ever been a part of your history? I'm under the assumption that there's a lot of people out there that are really intrigued with Jesus, but they're angry at the church, or they're disappointed with the church because they happen to encounter the church at a time when it was sick. Whether that's a sick on a global scale, as has happened in history, or just sick on a local scale, and it hasn't really been doing what it was called to do. So today we're going to look at a passage and open up your Bibles. You've got paper Bibles in the back. If you want to download a YouVersion on our free Wi-Fi, one way or another, let's get ourselves into God's Word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And this passage, so Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and it's written in a way that it seems to be implied that it's written to churches even beyond Ephesus. Paul, at the time of his writing, he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see this church again. And so he is giving this powerful word to this congregation that he loves very much, reminding them of their calling in Christ, reminding them of their potential. And in the passage we're going to look at today, reminding them of how they grow in maturity and what maturity looks like. This is maybe not going to be the most inspiring of the series, at least I hope you like the message, but more than anything, I hope it's very, very practical, because this passage is going to open up to us something that this is true not just in church environments, but in our own family environments, in our own work environments. When this is in place, people grow. When this is not in place, people don't grow. If you hate your job right now, it's probably because this isn't in place in your workplace. It's going to be incredibly practical. Okay, so starting with in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to jump around a little bit just to hit some of the highlights, but I encourage you to read all the way through. Just keep me honest. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul writes, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling y'all, in you plural, you all have received. The church has a calling. I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in, what's the word? Love. If you've got your Bibles out, the pen out, and you circle that word, you're going to see it a bunch. Bearing with one another in, what's the word? Love. Love. One of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible is a very, very honest book. And you know, if you're a parent, you have to tell your kids, you know, when you're just before you're leaving, you know, leaving them on their own, you have to say, just remember, don't fight with your sister. What's that mean? It means you're assuming they're going to fight with their sister, right? And so Paul writes to this church and he says, be patient with each other, bearing with one another in love. Because church would be great if it wasn't for all the people, right? Look to your left. Look to your right. You see what I mean, right? Touch your neighbor on the shoulder and say, be patient with me. Be patient with me. That's right. There you go. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, remember that there's going to be a lot of forces trying to tear you apart, trying to get you to turn on each other. So you got to make extra effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Skipping up to verse 11. So Paul goes on to a brief discourse here about gifts and how gifts have been given to the church, and we get to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for what? Works of service. To equip his people for works of service. The purpose of the church is to serve one another and to serve the world around us. And all of us, all who follow Jesus all around the world, are equipped to serve. That's our calling. And so there are some in the church, the pastors, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, our job is to equip. So if it's like a team, then we'd be like the coaches. Hey, people, here's what we can do, but we're all on the field. It's not people on the sidelines watching the pastors do things or the evangelists do things, or gosh, I hope the prophet gets it right this time. We're all on the field. And if I'm doing my job and the staff of our church are doing our job, then more people are serving as a result. Because we're equipping people to serve. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a minister. Turn back to the other neighbor and say, then get at it. Right? There, I've equipped you to serve. How about that? Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. But here's the good part. Okay, so to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Maybe what? Built up until we, and then there's a really important word there. What's the word? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So here's the first big idea I need you to process today. Maturity, Christian maturity, is a team sport. We're all involved in service, and maturity is when all of us are built up. So just imagine if we were trying to run an obstacle course together. I was trying to figure out how to make an illustration of this, and I didn't really get it all figured out because an obstacle, anyways, but if you were in an obstacle course, you'd need a variety of different gifts and a variety of different types of people. You'd want to have some tall folks because there's going to be some walls you have to scale, and the tall people will get over that wall a little bit easier. You're going to want to have some short people or little people. Maybe get some kids on the team because there might be something you need to scurry under to get to open up a door. You're going to need some hefty folks who can lift and, you know, help people get over things or under things or around things. You're going to need some brainy people to strategize and figure out how the pieces fit together. But the point is, if you are on a team with an obstacle course, you only win if the entire team gets there, right? If you're on a team, you're like, well, we're done with you. Oh, that was good timing. Yeah, we're done with you. We don't really care about you anymore. You're like, this team stinks. I don't want to be on this team anymore. Christian maturity is like that. The more mature you are in Christ, the more you will have compassion for the people around you. The more the question on your heart will be, what can I do to build somebody else up? Show me a Christian in isolation, and I will show you a Christian who is less than fully mature. So just because somebody memorizes Bible verses, though I hope you would do that, or has their doctrine kind of in place, though I hope you would do that, and I hope you would study, Christian maturity is a team sport. Mature Christians care about others and are eager to see especially the weakest members of the team make it to the finish line. All right, we'll keep going. You got that one, right? I could press harder. You're okay? You're good. Okay, good. You're like, okay, move on. Good, you got it. Okay, excellent. Okay, so then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceptive scheming. All sorts of terrible things happen. Verse 15, instead, speaking the, there's a phrase in there, the truth in love. The truth in love. We're going to talk about that today. That's the other big idea. We will, in all things, what? Grow up. So how do we grow up? It's through speaking the truth in love. Not only through that, because it's also about discovering your gifts and finding a place to serve, but you and I, we grow when there is truth spoken in love. Just pause there for a second. Think about this. All of us are naturally drawn to environments of encouragement and affirmation. Would you rather be in a place where somebody cares that you're there and is genuinely glad to see you, or someplace where you're just a number and they just put up with you? Right? All of us. For some of you right now, I'm describing why you hate your job. Because the environment in some workplaces, perhaps even in your workplace, is an environment that's devoid of encouragement. You're just, you know, instead of where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came, all in all, you're just another. All right, it's confession time for us. Okay, another brick in the wall. Nobody wants to be another brick in the wall. You want to be someplace where everybody knows your name. We are naturally drawn to environments of encouragement and affirmation. And when that is in place, we become open to the thing that allows us to grow, which is speaking the truth in love. We're going to keep reading through there and then come back. Okay. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, we saw that illustration earlier, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in, what's the word? Remember you circled it? You can circle it. I circled my little Bible. Okay. Builds itself up in love. Love is the environment in which people grow. Pat somebody on the back. Just don't do it in the creepy way. Just pat them on the back. Okay. Okay, you can finish now. It's gonna get weird. Just doesn't that feel good? Yeah. We naturally thrive in environments of encouragement, all of us. And when we are in a place where we are encouraged, where we are cared for, where we are loved, we are open to hearing words of truth, and that's where we grow. Because the truth is sometimes it's hard to hear. Truth sometimes in its delivery feels like conflict. So the trick is, how do we speak the truth in love? I came across this little cartoon this week. Maybe you'll like this. I'm at the age where I no longer feel the need to hold back from telling the truth exactly as I see it. Look, Earl, my sister Pearl is here for a visit. I see you gave up on your diet, Pearl. Telling the truth does not come without its consequences. That is not speaking the truth in love, is it? That's just speaking. That's just getting something off your chest. Or throughout this series, I've been collecting painful church stories. So that was a funny one. That's a cartoon. That's make-believe. This is absolutely real. So somebody shared this story anonymously this week. And if you're listening today, thanks for doing that. I was a part of a church for 14 years. After going through a divorce, people who found out but who knew nothing of the situation came up and delivered 10-minute monologues during coffee hour about why I was wrong, walked away without making eye contact for the next 2 years, etc. One woman walked up and announced in a bitter tone, "I'll be praying that God will change and heal your spirit. that's all I have to say. Then she walked away and fundamentally never spoke to me again. When I stopped going to that church, no one ever asked to call where I was or how I was. That's not speaking the truth in love. The person speaking in that particular case might have felt like they were speaking truth. Might have felt like, well, I just told them. But if we're honest, it was probably a whole lot more about them than it was about the person that they were speaking to. So speaking the truth in love can be an incredibly difficult thing to do. Because there's a lot of things that get under our skin. There's a lot of things where you see something in the world around you, just go, boy, somebody better say something about that. Might as well be me. Another illustration. Maybe you'll find this helpful. People are like plants. We need two things to grow. This is a fake plant, which is, makes it easier. But plants need sunlight, and they need water. They need sunlight all the time, and they need water some of the time. Plants grow when there's sunlight and water. People grow when there is love and when there is truth. Think of the love like the sunlight. We need it all the time. Now, if you have a plant and you keep it in the dark, but you faithfully water it every day, what's going to happen to that plant? Right? It's going to die. It's going to die. But I watered it. Yeah. But you forgot about the sunlight. Sunlight all the time. Water some of the time. What if you have a plant and it's in the sunlight, but then you say, oh, boy, the plant's really dry. So you just put a hose on it and just keep the hose on it for a couple of weeks. Will it live or will it die? It will probably die because it's too much water too fast. People are like that. We need sunlight and we need water. We need love all the time, and we need truth some of the time. We're ready for it, only some of the time. The right amount, in the right way, at the right time. We live in a world where, because of sound bites and because of all the different media and all the different ways that we can express ourselves, and it's wonderful we can do that, you know, that it's really easy to just to make a point. It's really, really easy to make a point. You can make sure, I told people about that. I spoke up. I let them know. Well, it's really easy to make a point. It's really hard to make a difference. Grace and truth. Sunlight and water. So a couple of questions I hope will be helpful as we process situations related to grace and truth. We're almost done. First question I hope you would ask yourself is, as something comes on your heart and you're like, I really got to tell them, there's a thing, I got to see it, I just got it cool. Okay, first question is, do they know that I love them? How many of you had your lives changed by an angry person that walked up to them on the street and told them all the things that were wrong with their life? Show of hands. How many of you said that when a friend spoke truth to me, I saw something in a different way? About half of you. The rest of you, you need to find some friends. We're working on that. Do they know that I love them? First question. Second question, is this the right time? Is this the right time? Am I feeling angry right now? Am I frustrated with them right now? Are they? Is this a place where they can process what I need to share with them? Is this the right time? Third question. Is this the right place? Is this a public environment where everybody's going to overhear the concern I have about them or... Challenge you, somebody's Facebook wall is never the right place to get something off your chest. Please don't do that. Is this the right time? Is this the right place? Third question. Let's check your heart. Are my motives mixed? Why do I feel like I need to tell them? Is it because I love them and I see, hey, this is something that I want you to know because I think this is holding you back. I think this is causing pain. I think this has the potential to hurt you. Or is it this, I'm just really upset, really frustrated with you. A quick diversion away from Ephesians. So Jesus was teaching, and one of his kind of famous teachings is found in Matthew 18 about conflict. He says, if a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault. So in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, go and point out their fault. How? What's the place? Just between the two of you. Now, that doesn't apply in absolutely every situation, but most of the time, this is the place it needs to start. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And I'd like to remind you, Jesus continued to speak kindly to pagans and tax collectors, even though they weren't necessarily in the same, you know, group. Do they know that I love them? Is this the right place? Is this the right time? Are my motives mixed? Further on in Ephesians, it says this as well. Go to the next passage. Next passage, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak how? Truthfully. To your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Is anger a sin? No, it's not. It's an emotion. But anger can lead us to sin. Anger can cause us to say things at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong way, because we're just so hard under the collar. I can't believe they did this. Right? And so we say things that we regret. In your anger, don't sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger opens us up to actions that we would later regret. Anger opens us up. So here's the life application question. Do you speak the truth in love? Are you a person that's known as an encourager? Do the people around you know that you love them? Because if you want to make a lasting difference, if you want them to grow, if you want us to grow, just imagine if the church gets this right. Where the first thing that people experience from the church is grace, compassion, and mercy. We lead with love and then follow up with truth at the right time, the right place, and in the right way. Just imagine if we get this right. Imagine what can happen. And also, if people are like plants and they need both sunlight and water, how are you when the water comes? Are you a person that's eager to grow? We grow as we hear words of truth. Are there things around you that people who know you and love you are telling you on a regular basis? Listen to them. It's how we grow. Know your gifts, use them in service, and then embrace grace and truth. Speaking the truth in, what's the word? Love. Speaking the truth in love. In love. Let's pray. thank you that, that you desire for your church to grow. You desire for all of us to mature. You do, you want all of us to experience the fullness of what it means to be followers of you and to experience your grace and joy in our lives. And Lord, thank you that grace and truth is the is one of the mechanisms through which that happens. Lord, may we be people who embrace truth spoken in love. Lord, we pray that we would be a congregation of encouragers. Lord, we pray that that the people around us would know that we love them. Lord, show each of us, and even by your Holy Spirit, I believe you're speaking to people right now, of reminders of ways that they can communicate love and affection and affirmation to the people around them. It happens in so many ways, but Lord, you guide each one of us. Lord, may we be a congregation of encouragers. And Lord, from that context, may we be people who speak honest truth to one another. Lord, may we be people who are eager to receive words of truth from one another, that we might build each other up, that your body would grow strong, that lost people would be found, that hurting people would be helped. Lord, use us and bless us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.